So, 1 John chapter 5, and I'm just going to read verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Amen. May the Lord bless that rather short reading to us today. In this verse that I've just read, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John twice uses a phrase that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture. So he uses it twice in one verse and we don't find it anywhere else in the Bible. And it's this: the name of the Son of God. He says, we believe on the name of the Son of God. And I thought that was interesting as I was reflecting upon this little verse. Because normally it doesn't really matter what someone's name is. And I know that parents can sometimes spend a lot of time and energy and even worry on the right name to call their child. But usually it's just an identifier that distinguishes between people. But that's not the case with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. His names don't so much identify him as describe him. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that we call him the Lord Jesus Christ speaks much with respect to his work, his person, his accomplishments, and his roles in the church and in our lives individually. He is Lord. He is the King. He is the ruler. He is the one to whom we owe honor, obedience, and worship. He is Jesus, which means Savior or Deliverer. It's the same as the Old Testament name Joshua. And that's what the name means, Deliverer. So he is the Lord, our Deliverer. The Lord Jesus. And he is the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the one of whom the Old Testament prophets wrote, the one who was anticipated and expected, the one who came as the Lord's Anointed One, and who fulfilled all the requirements and satisfied all the demands of the Holy Lord God, Jehovah. And so when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's significant as to his name. And when John says that we believe in the name of the Son of God, it is referring to the fact that we believe in his lordship, we really believe in his salvation, and we believe in his role as the anointed Messiah of God. But that's really only the start. Our Savior literally has hundreds of names applied to him in the Bible. And some are very familiar to us, and some less so. Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, all wonderful names that speak to us of the identity and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah and Zechariah both called him the Branch. He is called by Jeremiah the Lord our Righteousness. He is called the Son of Righteousness. He is Alpha and Omega. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Messenger of the Covenant, according to Malachi. He is the King of Glory. He is the Light of the World. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Vine. He is the Bread of Life. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Door. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And we could go on and on and on, and I could spend all the time at my disposal here today simply drawing our attention to names of the Son of God. Titles which quite literally, he says, I am the door. Titles which quite literally open to us a door to know all that he is and all that he has done. So when John says to us here that we believe on the name of the Son of God, I think that's significant. I think that that has broad implications, together with that emphasis that John has placed upon our knowledge and our believing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. So Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. That believing that, says John, is a testimony to the fact that we are born of God and that we have eternal life. And then he goes on to say, not only is Jesus of Nazareth the Son of God, but we believe in the names of the Son of God. So we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the possessor of all of these names that the Lord Jesus Christ takes and which are applied to him throughout Scripture from beginning to end. I'm going to come back to that in a moment or two. But I want us to think about what John says in this little verse with respect to his purpose in writing what he has said. Let me just read it to us again. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. These things have I written. So he's talking about all the epistle. He's saying that from chapter 1, all that I have written to you. Here we are in chapter 5, getting near the end of this little epistle. He's saying, all these things that I've written to you, I've written for a purpose. And perhaps he's thinking specifically about these six witnesses that we read about in verses 7 and 8, where he speaks about this doubled threefold cord. For there are three that bear witness, that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. John says, I'm writing these things about this threefold cord that isn't soon broken. This reference that he makes in verse 5 to the believer, those who have faith overcoming the world. I'm writing these things for a reason. I have an audience in mind and I have a purpose in mind. That's always good when you're writing something, to have an audience and a purpose in your mind as you're writing. It gives you clarity to get your message across in the way that is best understood by those who are to receive the communication. The audience that he identifies is you that believe. And the purpose is that you may believe more. John's burden is for our spiritual help, our comfort and our well-being. And he is writing for believers whom he knows struggle with doubt and face temptations and trials in their lives. John isn't writing to convince unbelievers. He's not writing to make converts. He's not writing to defend the faith or to vindicate Christianity or to uphold the moral fabric of the country or to put down his opponents. He's writing to help you and me, because he knows that believers need help. He knows the challenges that we face. That reference that he made to overcoming the world by our faith, he knows that overcoming the world isn't a daily victory, but a lifetime's struggle. So here he says that he is writing to you that believe. You who believe the witness and the record of that threefold cord, who believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, who believe that he is the God-man mediator, that he is the one. Now remember what John said, who believe on the name of the Son of God. Who believe on the name of the Son of God. And that shows us that we are looking to this one, Jesus of Nazareth, and seeing in him all that Scripture declares and says, so that while we have our faith subjectively, what we believe in, what we hold to be true, that faith is laid upon the one Jesus Christ of whom the Scriptures speak in their entirety. We believe what God has said about this Jesus of Nazareth. We believe what the Scriptures say about him. We believe what all his names testify of him. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth is wonderful. We believe that he is the best counselor for our life's problems, because he is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. We believe that because of his mediation on the cross, that he is the Prince of Peace, that he is the Lord, our righteousness. We don't look to our own righteousnesses, our good works, but to his righteousness. We believe that he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, that he has revealed the covenant purpose of God to us, that he is the King of glory that we worship, that he has brought the light of the gospel into the world, and he is the good shepherd that leads us to glory, the vine that sustains and nourishes us as we grow in him, the bread that feeds us, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the door by which we enter into the presence of God. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is believing in the names of the Son of God, that he encapsulates and incorporates all of these aspects to our souls. We believe that they reveal his purpose in coming, the accomplishments while he was here, and the success with which he is endowed with God as the satisfier of every holy demand. And we believe, that's what John is saying. He said, I'm writing these things to you who believe in his name, believe that the blood that he shed cleanses us from our sins. It's not what we feel about our own condition, our own sin, the weakness of our flesh, but we believe that that blood cleanses from sin. We believe that it atones for sin, reconciling us to God. It redeems, it pays the price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ pays our debt of sin. We believe in the grace that justifies sinners apart from our works. We believe in the sanctification as God has a people that he has set apart. We believe that he quickens from the deadness of sin and rebellion and opposition that people whom he is pleased to choose. We believe that. We believe that righteousness is imputed in the covenant of peace and imparted at conversion in the creation of a new man, the secret man of the heart. We believe that Jesus Christ made satisfaction for our sins, that acceptance has been secured with God on the basis of his sacrifice. We believe that the promises of God are fulfilled, that they're yea and amen in Christ. And that by his mercy, we who have tasted of that grace will receive of his glory. We have heard that message of reconciliation in the gospel, and we confess that that is our only hope of peace with God. If that's you, then John's message is to you today. Right now, it's to you today. And if that's not you, if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, if you don't believe in the name of the Son of God, then John hasn't got anything for you today. I don't have anything for you today. But if we believe these things to be so, John says, and this is the second point, that ye may know. He's writing these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, that you may be reassured and comforted and encouraged, regardless of how you feel right now, regardless of the weight that is upon your shoulders, regardless of the weakness of your flesh, that you may be comforted and encouraged in the evidence of the scriptures, in the implications of Christ's accomplishment, in that threefold divine testimony that God the Father, the Word, and the Spirit has made, and the Spirit and the water and the blood upon earth. That internal spiritual witness of faith, hope, and love. All these things that we understand, all these things that the scriptures say, all these things, as it were, that are there as the testimony of God in heaven and upon earth, they are being revealed to us by John in order that we might, looking forward, thinking about what lies ahead, know that we have eternal life. That's what John is saying here. That's what the verse says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now pause and consider that for a moment. What is that knowledge worth? What is that knowledge worth that we know that we've got eternal life? Everlasting life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the company of the Church of Jesus Christ, that holy nation, that great congregation, in the company of all the holy angels, everlasting joy, happiness, peace, rest, fulfillment, satisfaction, holiness, worshipping God. We have eternal life, scenes beyond our imagination, sights that we will behold, sounds that we will hear, smells beyond our comprehension, in glory with Christ eternally. John says in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Psalm 17, verse 15 says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus." That's what John is writing to us about, that we may know that we have these exquisite privileges and blessings set before us as possessors of eternal life, everlasting life, sharing Christ's glory for all eternity in the presence of the Father, in those mansions prepared for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 says, it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We love him because he first loved us. Now let me ask you again, knowing something like that, knowing that you have eternal life, that means something, right? That knowledge that we have eternal life, which is what John is writing to us about. He's saying you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, and you believe in the name of the Son of God, that he is this one of whom Scripture speaks in all of the glorious strands and flavors and references and titles. That changes things, knowing that, and that we have eternal life. You don't just know that you have eternal life and put that in a cupboard and lock the door as a future possibility that we hope to enjoy someday. But rather, there's a lively knowledge here. It affects the way we live, or it should do. It should affect the way we live. It should influence the things that we do and the things that we say. It should equip us for the daily challenges that we face on a Monday morning, getting ready for work, going about our business, facing the trials of the relationships that we have, the weight of responsibilities that we carry, the demands that seem to come upon us, whatever they might be. Knowing that we are possessors of eternal life affects that. Trials that we have to face, losses that we have to suffer, even persecution and suffering that we must endure, can be handled differently because we know that we have eternal life. Paul seems to think so. He agrees with John. He says three things in his letter to the Romans. The Romans were a church that suffered much. And Paul says to them in chapter 2, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. Patient continuance in well-doing. Then again in chapter 5 verse 2 to the Romans he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we stand in this world. We stand. We're not slip-sliding away. We're standing. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In verse 18 of chapter 8 he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So John's logic, I think, is just exactly the same as Paul's here. He is writing for our comfort. He's writing to those who believe that we may know that we have eternal life. He is writing to help us through our day, because he knows believers need help and he knows the challenges that we face. So he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So there's that second reference to believing in the name of the Son of God. But isn't that a bit of a circular argument that's going on here? I'm writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. What is he telling us? Something I think that is very significant. He is writing to us who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that we might believe more in the name of the Son of God by knowing what we possess in him. That our faith might be further enabled. That it might be exercised. That it might be enlarged. That it might be strengthened. And there's a blessed assumption here from John that I think shows us that the beloved apostle well knew the limitations of our own faith. Think of that example that we had earlier when we were speaking to the children about Abraham. Abraham had talked with God. Abraham had been face to face just perhaps days earlier with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we call one of these theophanies, one of these visitations of the bodily Christ to earth before the incarnation. He stood there with those two angels before the destruction of Sodom and the city of the plains. And Abraham spoke with God. And then the next thing we know, he doesn't have the faith to believe that Abimelech's not going to run away with his wife. Our faith is oh so weak, and John knew that. It is always imperfect. It is ever prone to attack. It is never going to be without trouble and trial in this world. But equally sure is this fact, that it will never ultimately be snuffed out. We will never ultimately be defeated. Why? Well, John told us that in verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we're not going to be victors every day. We're not going to be overcomers every day. We are going to have to face the battle, face the challenges. But this is so, that as we believe in the name of the Son of God, so we will be blessed in knowing what he has done for us. And we will deepen our faith and our strength and our assurance as we hear more of these things that are written to us by John and those like him. Let me close today by reading some verses from Mark that I think are amongst the most helpful and comforted to wounded souls in the whole of the Bible. I'm going to read some verses from Mark chapter 9 and verse 20. It has to do with a young man that is brought to the Lord by his father. And this young man is got an evil spirit in him, possessing him, that seems to want to drive him to destruction, to suicide. And they brought that young man to the Lord with his father. And we read in verse 20 of Mark chapter 9. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. As a parent and as a grandparent, think about what that man's experience must have been. How this boy of his, from a child, threw himself into rivers, threw himself into the sea, threw himself into a fire. And what anguish there must have been in that man's soul. But he says to the Lord, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." So much pathos in those words. "Lord, I believe." He wept, he cried before that great audience that was there, "For the sake of my boy, for the sake of my family, for the sake of his well-being and your testimony, your glory, I believe, but help my unbelief." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Faith is always imperfect. Always there will be room for growth. Always there is space for deepening. John knew what it was to be tried and tested and stretched to breaking point. But he also knew that it was the gospel and the reading of the scriptures and the hearing about the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the accomplishments of Christ that would strengthen and fortify our faith in the face of our difficulties. People tell me, and they tell me a lot, that their faith is weak. Sometimes they doubt whether they even have faith. They're beset with doubt. They're beset with sin in their lives and the trials and the temptations that they face. And they say to me, "What should I do?" Well, the answer that I tell them, and I tell it to you today, in one simple sentence is this: listen to the gospel. Listen to the gospel. John knew what Paul knew, what Isaiah knew before that, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So may the Lord strengthen our faith by the hearing of the word and the knowing that we have eternal life by grace through faith in the blood of Christ. May our faith be deepened and our joy increased. Amen.